Amen. Okay, so last week in 1 John, we talked a lot about abiding and what that word means. And that means dwelling, continually presence, a home. We went through 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, was said, "And now, dear children, I want you to abide, to dwell, to continue in him, so that when Jesus appears, we may be confident and unashamed." And that's what God wants us to do. We talked about how God wants us to be, as we live in Jesus, as we grow in him, that we want to be confident. He wants us to be confident. And the reason we're going to be confident is because we'll live like Jesus in this world. We're ready to go. He wants us not to be ashamed of his word or of him. And right now, people are. They're ashamed to talk about Jesus. They're ashamed to talk about his word. And they're and the world is getting darker and darker. But he wants you to be bolder and bolder so that we can say, "Hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everybody who believes. We talked about Christ's return or his second coming and how there's going to be three different types of folks, that some are going to scoff and mock. "I don't want anything, Jesus. I don't want anything to do with that." There are some that are going to feel shame and fear. We talked about that. And the reason they feel shame and fear is because they're not living like they're supposed to be living. They either haven't given their life to Jesus Christ, or they know they're backslidden. They're not honoring Jesus. And then there's some, like I want every one of you in here to be, that brings solace, that brings comfort, that brings encouragement, that we say, "Man, Christ is coming. Hallelujah. I'm ready to go. Take me when you're ready, Jesus." That's the heart he wants us to have. It talks about that everyone, that Christ is righteous, and everyone that is born of him will be righteous. And he's righteous from beginning to end. In fact, he's going to judge the world, we talked about, in righteousness, Acts 17 says. We talked about that God wants you to realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And that righteous living resembles your heavenly Father. We talked about there should be a family resemblance. If you are born of God, right? If you are born again of the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit will start to grow in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll start to look like Jesus, just like a mother and a daughter, or a father and a son, or a really cute pastor and his son, cute son. They're going to resemble. My son resembles me. Because he's born of me, and so should you resemble your heavenly Father. Amen? If you are born of him, okay? And he's righteous from beginning to end. In fact, Christ is so righteous that even he's going to reward you with a crown of righteousness that he'll give for all who are eagerly looking for his appearing. So you have to ask yourselves, are you eagerly looking for his appearing? We talked about that God wants you to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. This is a book of tests, 1 John. He says, test yourself, man. Make sure you are what you say you are. He says in Ephesians 5:1, you were to imitate God in everything. We're to look like our heavenly dad. So in everything you do, imitate your heavenly Father, right? Because you want to shine like him. Amen? We talked about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says what we are. It tells us what we are as Christians. And he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we are children of God. We are adopted in the kingdom." Hallelujah! We're a child of the King. And even though he loves everybody, which is wonderful, and that door is open for everybody, only those who repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who receive and believe him, have the right to become children of God. You want me to say it now, Lord? No. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 said what we will be, and that is we're going to be like him when he appears. And that's what Christ wants. Right now we see ourselves like a dim reflection, okay? But when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And then the last thing is, where we left off, was 1 John 3, 3, what we should be. And he says, anybody who has this, I want you to be pure, just as he is pure. So he wants us to be pure and live pure lives. And so he left off with this scripture. This is in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. It says, because we have these promises, dear friends, all these promises that God has given you in this precious book, He says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness. That means set apartness, whatever, because we fear God. So God wants you to take that broom and start sweeping out rooms of your house. He wants you to take that shovel and start shoveling the manure that you've left in there for a long time so that you can imitate God. You can rightly reflect your Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? Okay. So now, my friends, 1 John, at the end of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to do 4 through 10 today. Okay, so we're going through a lot of verses. So I'm going to read it, and I'm reading from the NIV, and then we'll kind of go through it. You ready? And can I tell you one thing? This is not going to be an easy thing to hear. We're not an easy-peasy church. We're not a church that says, hey, come, we'll tell you what you want to hear. Just give money. Just fill the seats. God willing, we will never be that kind of church. I know it works. I know how to work it. We don't want to do that. We want the word of God spoken in power to convict our hearts, to convict our souls, so that we can live more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Alan, it's awesome to see you. All right, let's read. 1 John chapter 3, and yes, you should be reading with us. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, okay, 4 to 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Woo! Pastor, I brought a friend today, and I'm wishing I didn't. Well, God has a message for you. I actually prayed. I noticed there's people here and people who are not here. I actually prayed that God would specifically bring the people he wants to hear this message here today. And honestly, I prayed that the Lord would keep away folks that weren't supposed to hear at this time. So if you're here today, God actually has a message for you personally, and I'm confident of that. Now, when the Apostle John is writing this book in the last years of his life, he gave us some reasons that we've already gone over. He said, I'm writing these things. This was in 1 John 1:4. So that your joy may be complete, that you could have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So you could have that joy. He says he's also writing this to you, to me, so that you won't sin. Okay? And then he said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he said, I'm writing you these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And we've talked about, there's tons of antichrists, false prophets, false teachers, false doctrines. And as we're getting in the last days, it's coming in waves. It is so much, I can't even keep up with it. Okay? Now, this is the one thing that I want to say. When we're talking about these things, you have to understand, this is true. This Bible here is going to keep you from sin. It will. If you will read it, if you will renew your mind, if you will hide God's word in your heart so that you won't sin against him, this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Isn't that the truth? So dust it off. Don't just come in here. Let me chew it up for you, the word. You chew it. You go from milk to meat. Okay? What's happening in our churches today, which is scaring the snot out of me, And there's a lot of good churches still, but it's really scaring me because what we're seeing more and more is an erasing of sin. Okay, we don't want to talk about this. We don't want to confront this. We don't want to deal with this. And it's happening more and more, and it bothers me. It actually scares me. And we're living in the times, I think, which are the last days, and that's just going to increase. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for a time is coming, again, which I think is here, where people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. What? You teach for 45 minutes or an hour? Nobody listens to that. Well, congratulations. You guys are in the nobody category. You mean they sit for an hour? Yeah, most of them happily. A few of you, maybe not so much. But most of you. It says they'll follow their own desires, right? Not God's desires. They'll follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Let it not be so of you and me and us. Amen? And I pray that would not be so of any church, but that's what I'm seeing more and more. So people don't want to talk about sin. When a person today hears the phrase, hey, I want to tell you what lovingly, you know, they'll say something, you know, what you're doing is sin. They probably won't hear it as, oh, hey, I love you enough to point out behavior that's destructive to you and your life and dishonors the Lord. I care about you enough to do that. They probably don't hear that. Instead, what they hear is, you're judging me, you mean critical Christian.
You know, sometimes we are.
Sometimes we are, and we should be doing all things in love, the Bible says. But if your heart is right, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, I think it's 15, we're to speak the truth in love. Can you hit that light for a second? So the idea of loving sinners enough to help them deal with their sin in a lost world has been increasingly downplayed, you know. So, you know, the word sin even has been like deleted from cultural Christianity. We've been told it's not like politically correct. It's not the in term. In fact, there are whole churches, you might not know this, there are whole churches and church groups that are built upon not even using the word sin. They're called seeker sensitive. They're usually the largest and the most popular churches in every city. Everybody loves them. They're usually called seeker sensitive. Now that sounds nice, and I appreciate being sensitive to someone seeking the Lord, but you still have to speak the truth. And what happens is, we don't want to, and they don't want to talk about hell, because we don't want to, you know, you don't want, they're not going to stay if you do that. They won't tithe, you know, they won't give money, they won't fill the seats. We don't want to talk about holiness. Oh, you don't mention those words. Literally, you do not mention hell, holiness, you do not mention the word sin in these churches. And they're the most popular rockin' churches, smoke machines and everything, rock star Jesus, you know. And here, this is what they'll use instead of sin. They'll use words like, and this is what I'm hearing, they're dumbing it down. It's an error, just an error. It's a minor faux pas, my sin. You know, it's a lifestyle. It's just a minor faux pas, right? Oh, pastor, it's just a mistake, you know. Sometimes I even hear when somebody will come, you know, if I've offended you, you know, if I made any mistakes, you know, I ask your forgiveness. If you made any little mistakes, you did. You made this sin. It was wrong. It was sinful. Well, I'm just saying, you know, it was a little, just call it what it is. I had somebody who I met with this week, who was really, ended up being a good meeting. He came and he apologized and he asked forgiveness for the sin. He flat out said, I've just sinned against you, the church, and I've screwed up. And it was really, honestly, it was so healing and refreshing to hear that. I almost never hear it anymore. They'll say things like, it's a misstep, pastor. They'll say things like, or use in their sermons, it's just weakness. You know, it's a weakness. It's not sin. I'm not in sin. It's just a weakness I have, right? Here's some more. It's a disease. I have a friend who... that is in an alcohol rehab right now. And I'm glad for it. They're doing very, very well. We go to see, I went to see them last weekend and last Sunday. But one of the things they teach, because it's a secular thing, is that, you know, this alcoholism is a disease. And I just want to say right now, it's not a disease. In other words, if you, Josh, coughs on me, and he's an alcoholic, I hope you're not, but if he coughs on me, I don't get alcoholism. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a choice. It's a bad choice, like we all make bad choices. Does that make sense? Okay, I see a couple hands up already. Go ahead. Yes. Oh, yes. Would you mind bringing the microphone, and then we'll have one up here. Thank you so much.
You know, there's nothing completely wrong with referring to sin as disease, but the problem is they're really trimming it down because, in my opinion, from what I've seen, you know, from what they're teaching, is that they're treating it like it's a little flu, you know. It's nothing really big of a deal when literally the Bible says the sin can literally kill the flesh and lead someone away like an ox to the slaughter.
Amen. Yeah, good. And you wanted to say something up here. Yeah, go ahead.
So I'd always heard that about alcohol as well, that people that overdrink, then they call disease to excuse it. And what I had recently heard is a little better explanation, I think, that it's not that it's not sin, but it's that some people have a proclivity to certain sins. And yeah, sometimes it's even like a more of a chemical-based, but then those people learn that for them to drink is sin because it's going to end them in a bad place and it's going to ruin their families.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't say that there's no, you know, medical draw to it, but
absolutely,
in the end, you're still choosing to go in a wrong direction. Once you've learned it's a wrong direction, don't go there anymore.
Yes, absolutely. You know? So for example, so my family has a history going back generations of alcoholism. Okay? Generations. It runs in our family. Okay? So I've warned my children, hey, listen, this is the case. So, you know, it would be a good idea for you. You know, the Bible says, doesn't say you can't drink. It does say, don't get drunk. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I try to stay away from it. I would encourage you to do so. But the bottom line is, we might have a proclivity in that particular thing or in something else, but it's not a disease or what, you know, people are using some of these terms, sickness or an addiction, to excuse their sin. Oh, Pastor, I just have an addiction to pornography. So, in other words, I can't do anything about it. That's a lie. If you're a Christian, you have the living power of Jesus Christ, resurrection power living in you. You have the power. You can say no. It's just a little fault. Or here's one right now, everybody, right? It's everyone else's fault. This is kind of like the culture where nobody wants to take responsibility. Call it for what it is. You're in sin. It's wrong. Ask for forgiveness. That's what he does. Listen, this is a great scripture picture, okay? The wages of sin, nobody wants to talk about it anymore, but it's in the Bible. We just read it, a ton of it, right here. This was a great scripture picture that I thought, because I thought the wages of sin is death. When you work your job or for your $2 an hour or your $100 an hour, you get a paycheck for that job, right? You get paid. So here's what you are going to get paid for your sin. The wages, the payment is what?
Yeah.
I thought this picture, scripture picture, would illustrate it in a way that's not like, oh, sin, I got a little sin, I made a little mistake. Blah, 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 blah. No, sin is it's something that needs to be removed from our lives. Okay? So the wages of sin is death, but look on the other side. The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. One brings pain, suffering, death, disease. You get it? The other one brings life and abundance. Does that make sense? So that sin comes in, and let's just call it for what it is. The enemy right now in these last days is trying to numb your hearts, numb your minds. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about any of these things. They don't really matter. It's not a big deal, right? Right? wrong. Listen, I've watched many parents. Listen, if this is you, I would encourage you to change it. Yeah, leave it off for just a second. Listen, to cell phones. Yeah, hit the lights for, leave it off for just a second. Thanks so much. So, you know what? Demonic forces of evil, they're trying to numb your brain, even from your little kid. You give your little kid a phone, and if it's not just to play a little game, if you just give them your little child a phone, listen, we all have a sin nature. Let's not be ignorant. Anyone on that phone, adults, right? We have to be careful, don't we? So as a parent, if you love your kid, you're going to be careful and watch what they're looking at, because the enemy's trying to distort their views and distort their thoughts. If you're an adult, okay, it's the same thing, right? The enemy's trying to hook you online. Oh, don't worry about it. It's just a picture. It's just a video. It's just a whatever. And the enemy's trying to enchain you. Listen, how about through the TV? Listen, don't be, what I've watched, okay, I love Netflix. Okay, I do. Now, you have to choose what you watch on there. But I've watched them over the years. In the beginning, they were super, super family-oriented. And I don't know if you've watched them. They have totally changed their direction to, they are pushing agendas that are honestly anti-God. And I'm wondering if like people are even noticing it. The only people that seem to notice it are some of you, because maybe you're close to the Lord and in his word, but it's they're actually pushing it. The enemy is using them. They don't know that. But what's coming through your TV set, you have to watch what you're putting in front of your eyes, what your kids are listening to, what we're listening to, because it will affect your heart. It'll numb it. You know? All right, hey, we got somebody back in the back that wants to say something, but what a great picture, don't you think? But that's what sin is trying to do. The enemy is trying to numb your heart to things. And I've watched teens, and they're watching and saying things that they think are normal now that wasn't even normal 5, 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. And it's like, you're the abnormal one. It's craziness. Yes, somebody had a question. You go ahead. Comment.
Hollywood or unholy wood in comparison to the cross, as I would call it. They've done a lot of revamping and a lot of stuff that they've put out for the kids. The newer version of several of the videos, you know, towards the kids, such as one I've recently watched was Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. The newer version, you have to catch it. You have to really listen for it.
Yeah.
But
there's a lot. There's a lot in everything.
The morals of the first one, you could see, is totally opposite in the second one. Not so much as by the words they speak in some cases as it is what they're doing in the video or the movie itself.
Yeah.
And it's like that with several other ones. I've watched a few kids' movies recently with my daughter, and I've had to turn them off.
Well, we do that. You know, we do that too. And I'm going to use that as a jumping point. Thank you. Because honestly, we've even watched cartoons on Netflix. They'll have kids and when kissing. And when I say, I mean, of the same sex, and I'm thinking, you know, or genderless thing. It's crazy. So listen, we need to just call sin, sin. Okay. That's what it is. And God doesn't like it. And it's not okay. Capiche? Now we're all sinners. Everybody understands that, right? Okay, but God wants that sin, if you're a believer, out of your life. He will help you to do that. So let's start. Look at John 3:4. Look it in your Bibles with me. I'll put it up on the screen in just a second. In fact, I'll do that now because I have an NIV, but I really like how the NASB puts it. So I know there's some NASB fans. So they're going to love this. And it says, it really hit it on 1 John 3:4. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Well, some of your Bibles might say everyone who commits sin or breaks the law of sin or something like that. But the word behind in the Greek is for that practices, okay, or committeth or whatever you want to say, is poieo. That's a Greek word, and it's a present active participle. Who cares, Pastor? What it means is that John is speaking of a person who willfully, habitually, and continually has chosen to live a lifestyle of sin. Okay? So in other words, it's not an occasional act. We all make mistakes, right? We all sin occasionally, right? Okay, I'll say that. But you're going to see this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, 7, 8, 9, 10. Some of your translation will say it, but I want you to understand what it means. It means someone who is willfully and habitually in sin, not somebody who has made a mistake and sinned and repented. Does that, you've chosen to live this way. You're just stopping up your ears and you're saying, God, I know what you say. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. So I want you to understand the series. So in short, 1 John 3 verses 4 describes the antithesis of a spirit-indwelled child of God. It's the opposite of true believers. We mentioned last week's teaching in 1 John 2:29 that a true believer practices righteousness. Same word. So a real believer is going to be habitually, willfully choosing to live a lifestyle to honor Jesus. There's a difference. Right now, I'm not seeing a whole lot of difference, generally speaking. God is saying, if you're a child of mine, I'm to see a difference in you. In fact, we're to see a difference in each other, right? And everyone who practices sin willfully, habitually does it, okay? Practices lawlessness. That's against, rebellion against God. I mean, that's a pretty strong term. Whoever practices sin, habitually does it, also practices lawlessness. And then it goes on to say, if that wasn't bad enough, sin is lawlessness. Wow, Pastor, that's a little heavy, man. You're wow. I just thought, you know, we missed the mark, you know. Sin is lawlessness. So if you're practicing sin, it's rebellion against God. It's punching your fist at what God's commanded you to do and how he's told you to live. You're saying, I don't care what you have to say, God. I'm living my own selfish, self-centered way. Oh, Pastor, you're making this too big of a deal. With sin is lawlessness. I mean, it's just one verse here in 1 John. Let's not jump to any conclusions. Sin's not a big deal, right? That's what all everybody else says. Well, in the end days, it says that there'll be many false prophets. They'll rise up and they'll deceive many. Sin's not a big deal. And it says, and because of what? Lawlessness. Sin will abound. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. Everybody's going to be like, no big deal, no big deal. And the hearts of many are just going to be like, well, forget it then. There's no difference between you Christians. And you see what I'm saying? Oh, God forbid. I saw a hand go up over there, so if you wouldn't mind tossing that over. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold in the last days. But it also says, but he or she who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know about you, but I want to be saved. Yes.
My question is, not for the person that just puts his hands over his ears and just says, no, I'm just not going to do what you say. But if you're struggling with something that mm-hmm. keeps coming up and you keep fighting it, mm-hmm. but it overtakes you to the point where you end up in a kind of a hole.
A stronghold?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, you know what? God offers help for that. There's nothing. See, here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, okay? Now, sometimes there are some things in my life when I got saved, he supernaturally took away from me. Thank you, Lord. So I kind of thought everything would be like that when I was a young Christian. I was like, woohoo! Jesus, this is easy peasy. But then there was some stuff that I realized was not so easy peasy. And I have to struggle through. But the fact that you are struggling to be righteous, that you are fighting against it with all that you're asking for prayer. You're coming and you're confessing your sin to him. You're confessing it to one another. Help hold me accountable. Help. How do I get out of this sin? And it breaks your heart, and you're doing all that you can to go the opposite way. That tells me that you're on the right track of righteousness. You see, someone who didn't, right, is just be like, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to live thy life this way. Do you see the difference? But lawlessness and sin is a big deal. Even in the last days, it calls Satan and his demons, like, listen to this. If you don't think lawlessness is a big deal, listen to what they call those end time demonic figures. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 10, the coming of the what? Lawless one is by the activity of who? Satan, with all the power of false signs and wonders, with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing. And here's why. Because they refuse to love the what? Truth and be saved. Pastor, but okay, this is too much. I mean, come on. I mean, Jesus just loves us. He just overlooks all of our sins, right? It's no big deal. Let's just move on with our life. Let's just skip around, hop-de-doo-dah. I just want to, listen, let me just tell you what Jesus says, okay? All right, and you guys can make up your own mind, okay? Here's what Jesus says. He was saying this to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. This is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 to 29 in the New King James. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, actors. That's what a hypocrite is, a Greek word for actor. He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and what? Listen, here's another one. This is in Matthew chapter 13, 41 to 42. It says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. This is in the end times, right? And they will gather out of his kingdom all the things, right? You gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and those who what? Practice lawlessness. Those who continually, willfully just choose to sin. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. Where is that? Where there will be what? Oh, well, Pastor, maybe it's a little bit more than I thought it was. Here's another one, just to add insult to injury here. Matthew 7, 22 to 24. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who... I guess what I'm saying is, don't listen to anybody else, or even me, if I start saying it, that sin is no big deal. It's lawlessness. Okay? It needs to be dealt with in my heart, in your heart, in our heart, right? And you're not going to be hearing, you're going to be hearing that less and less as the days get darker. Listen to Warren Wiersbe says about this. I thought it was really good. He says, lawlessness is rebellion against God and his ways. He says, sin is basically a matter of the will. Warren Wiersbe is an exegetical preacher for many years. He says, for us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion. And rebellion is the root of sin. It's not simply that sin reveals itself in lawless behavior, but it's the very essence of sin. Sin is lawlessness. No matter what one's outward action may be, sinner's inward attitude is one of rebellion. Sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. Hey, I own a company. I'm going to rip off people. Well, that's wrong. Yeah, but everybody does it. That's how you need to do it to get ahead. Am I right? Well, the Lord says don't do that. Well, what about lying? Well, hey, I just tell those white lies, Pastor. Well, lying is the native language of Satan, so I don't think that's a good idea. Oh, but I do everything else right. I give to my church. I serve there. I help out. You see what I'm trying to say? Listen, I know this isn't an easy message, okay? It's not. I get it. But it's something that I need to hear and you need to hear. You know why? Because God loves you. That's why. He doesn't want you bound up in that sin. He doesn't want you inaccurately reflecting him to other people. Capiche? Go ahead. The lovely lady over there. Thank you.
You know, one of the things in James, it says, and you even might have said this morning, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, full grown, gives birth to death. One of the things that, you know, we have to just kind of realize is God knows how he made us. He knows all these things. And when we talk about strongholds and addictions and things like that, he knows that it started with that one sin and we gave birth to it. We just spiraled down. But he also knows just how he's made us. You know, scientists today and psychologists and everything, they know that it really rewires our brain. It rewires our whole chemistry, some of these sin patterns. Mm-hmm. You know, so when we say that we're stuck, we have this stronghold, he knows that it's not just out here. It has literally changed our bodies.
Yes.
Sometimes. And that's why, you know, you talk about sometimes, yes, we can repent and all of a sudden we're free from it. You know, those were wonderful. Those are the wonderful right away things. But sometimes we have these things that have years and years and years or trauma that's happened. And we do need help getting through that.
Yes.
So if you are stuck somewhere, you know, come to the pastors and help us or the people, the leaders, to have them pray for you. But also don't be afraid to say, you know, this has got me stuck.
Yes.
The problem is not admitting that we're stuck and calling it sin,
right?
Because the world has a lot of different names for it.
Right.
What we have to remember to start with, that the fact that it was sin that started it,
whether
it be sin of our fathers, sin in our families, sin of just our bodies not being perfect.
Yes.
In this world that we're in.
Yes.
So, you know, admitting, confessing, seeking counsel, and seeking help on it to walk through it.
Amen.
But not brushing it off and
Amen.
Just saying, it's just this.
That's
it's
right.
just that. I have to live with it.
Yes.
And that's the place that it kind of starts to deviate, you know. You can't just say, I'm just going to live like this, you know.
Amen.
But there's nothing wrong with struggling here because
Absolutely.
That is why Jesus came. And that's why we need a Savior, to be relieved from our sin.
Amen.
There's just no doubt about it. No matter how many years we've been walking with the Lord, we will struggle until we are completely redeemed.
We fight against our flesh. Paul said, I beat my body, right?
So don't feel guilty about that. Admit that and just say, you know, in Colossians, it says that he holds all things together. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I say, you know what? If you can hold everything together, you can hold my craziness together. You can hold me, my sin patterns, my imperfect person, and you can hold all those, my brothers and sisters, because you know what?
Yes.
We are struggling.
He is able. Yes.
Everybody here is struggling.
Yeah.
We have ourselves to deal with every day.
Yeah.
And then all the people we love and all their issues to deal with.
Yes.
So if we just confess that, we just know that we are, there's sin all around us, and we need you, Jesus, not just for the first salvation, but for every single second.
Every step of the way.
That's what we need. So don't be afraid to seek out and get counsel, get help with these patterns that have formed in us so that we can glorify him and that we can have victory.
Pastor Gary, did you have something you want to say?
Yes, praise God. Thank you for a Savior. I'm sitting here thinking that a lot of people don't know their sins. And they walk going, and they don't know that they're sinning. And we have to be alert as Christians to remind them every now and again, hey man.
Maybe
you should think about that.
Yeah.
And especially for us, because as us, and Jesus, I have to remember that I have to watch out for the ones that can kill the soul.
Yeah, amen.
You know, he says, you know.
Yeah. And you know what? Sin,
The sin against the soul is worse than just
I appreciate
a few beers.
It. Yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah. But here's the thing. If you could hit the lights for just a second. Thanks. Yeah. We just have to be careful with any sin.
Oh,
because they're all will end up leading to death. Now look at verse chapter 3, verse 5 here, all right? Look what it says. It says, "But you know that he appeared, Jesus, so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So listen, he appeared to take away our sins. I don't know if you know the story about John the Baptist, but in Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 and 6, he was calling, he was preparing the way for the Lord, for the Lord, for people's hearts, and he's telling them to repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it says, as they were confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river. Listen to this. There were some folks who watched online, who've been watching online, and this was the first time they were here at our church last week. And they came in, and they were from out of town, and they came in, and they've watched us online Sunday, so they're fellowshipping. Thank you, all you folks who are watching online. We're so glad you're with us. And they came, and they sat, and they heard a message, and last week's message was very, very powerful, and the Lord just did a work. And these folks, one of them was, we were actually praying for them for many months, and they ended up getting saved. Two people they wanted, and tears, and the one of the things they started doing, can I just be honest with you, was repenting. They started repenting and tears, and then they were repenting to the Lord, and then they started repenting to one another. They both, husband and wife, they started repenting to each other, and tears were flowing. It was beautiful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Seal them, Lord, until the day of redemption. So Jesus has come. He's come to take away our sins. He hasn't come to save us in our sins, right? And leave us there. That would be pretty miserable. No, I've come to save you from your sins. The Bible says I've come to take it away. He says, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away our sins." Just like verse 5 says in 1 John chapter 3. He's come to take it away. Now, when I think about taking away our sins, this is some of the things that we have to realize. What Jesus has done for us, it's really amazing. Okay, first, from all of our past sins, he's taken away the penalty of our sin. We cannot take the penalty away from our own sin. There's no amount of good works you can do to clean yourself up for Jesus, right? Like a lot of people think, I had to clean myself up before I come to Jesus. No, he'll take care of all that penalty. The wages of sin is death in hell, and that he will take care of all those sins. We just need to receive the work that Jesus has done on the cross in taking away our sins. Isn't that amazing? So he takes care of all the past sins and all the penalty of sin. Not only that, but in the present, he takes care of the power of sin in our life. Listen, you may be, some of them might be easy peasy. God has got you through. Some of them might be more of a struggle. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I absolutely guarantee he has the power to free you. We can't take away our own sin in our lives. If you try to do that, you're going to fail miserably all the time, and you're going to feel like a loser Christian. Okay? However, it's his work in us. And we respond to that work. Someone who comes to Jesus doesn't have to clean himself up. We already talked about that. But he must be willing to have Jesus take away his sin. Sometimes somebody will say, I remember being on a plane and there was this girl, and she's like, we were talking about Jesus and she wanted to give her life. She's like, I've been looking into the Lord, you know. Does this mean, I didn't bring it up at all. She's like, wow. She's like, I guess, does this mean I have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend? Now, I didn't convict her of that. I didn't even say anything about her boyfriend or sexual immorality or anything. This is just, I remember we're just talking and she brought it up. And the thing is, well, you must be willing to let that go. Now, sometimes we can't do it ourselves. We have to say, Jesus, I'm asking you to do whatever it takes in my life to help me to honor you. Because sin is lawlessness. It's rebelling. It's thumbing our nose at you. And I don't want to do that. Does that make sense? And then, listen to this for the future. Check it out, dude. And dudette. He's going to take away the presence of sin. We'll never be able in this world to take away the presence of sin. However, ultimately, when we're with him, all that sin's going to be gone. And it's going to be given, all our sin was given to him. It says he committed no sin, Jesus, this is in 1 Peter 2:22, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to become sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took all of our sin, that darkness that was in the we, that was in the me, and he transferred it over to him. That's just amazing. So that, listen, so that, okay, you, me, we might become the what? That reflects who he is. Does that make sense? Capiche? All right, lights. Camera, action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Thank you. This is a doozy. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, or again, living a lifestyle of sin. Everybody understands, right? We all sin, okay? But living a lifestyle, habitual. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. He's going to convict the snot out of you. You're going to be such a miserable person. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, I'd rather die than continue this. Right? It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Woo! Pastor, I should have come on another day. Wait, last week, beloved, behold, we're children of God. Why didn't I go to that sermon? But this is in the word, and he wants you to hear it. Listen, this is what the Bible says. Check it out. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's why he came, to take all my sins, all your sins away. And here's the reason he did that. So that we might what? Die to sins. He wants them dead, buried, gone. He didn't do this. He didn't take that all for you so that you could continue to live in constant rebellion to him. You know what I'm saying? Right? He did it so that you would die to sins and live for what? You'd live for him. You'd say, oh my God, I know this is so hard, but God help me. I'm not honoring you in this way. And you know what? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because that's the God you serve. Isn't that amazing? That's right. I couldn't figure out which one I liked better. I think it was the other one. Okay. But I like this Charles Spurgeon quote, and I put the picture with it because I thought it went with it. But he said, when we think too lightly of sin, we think too lightly of our Savior. Remember, he bore all those sins so that you would die to sin and live for righteousness. Because righteousness reflects the God we know and love. Listen to this one. Woo! Put the pedal to the metal. 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, oh, I know Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God, faithful brother. Yeah, woo. The man says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, the Bible says, is... Now, sometimes it takes a while to get some of that sin out, right? We struggle with it, right? But the one who says, I know him, but whatever, God, I know it says this, but I don't care. It's like you're putting on a mask. That's why I use this picture for the scripture. You can look like whatever you want. You can be the biggest church in town. You can be the biggest Christian in town. You can be the biggest whatever in town. The Bible says if you say you know him, but you're not concerned about doing what he says, you are a liar, a hypocrite. Just like the Pharisees. And that goes for me or my wife or my kids or people I love. You guys, capiche? Not only that, if that wasn't a doozy enough, if you'll excuse me for a second, I'm sorry. It says, and, wait, there's more? And the truth is not in him. What is the Spirit of God called? So listen, I'm just, this is what it says. Now, I want to give you a scenario. You guys remember the story of Jesus when some of the Pharisees didn't like some of the things Jesus was saying. And maybe you don't like what I'm saying now. Hopefully you do. But if some of the Pharisees and the leaders didn't like what Jesus was saying, and it pissed them off, made them mad. And so here's what they did. They had a little trap. And they brought the woman. The woman was actually caught. He was there teaching in the temple courts. Imagine thousands of people listening to Jesus teach, okay? And all of a sudden, these Pharisees and Sadducees come with this woman who was caught in adultery. Now, just for the record, okay, where was the guy? I'm just saying, doesn't adultery take two? Anyway, you get the idea. So whatever this setup was, so they caught this woman, and they threw her down. They said, hey, you know how God feels about adultery. I'm paraphrasing it. What do you say about this? And and it says that Jesus stooped down and he started writing in the sand. What a weird thing to do, right? This doesn't say what he wrote. This is Darren's interpretation, Pastor Darren's interpretation. All these people had stones and they were ready to stone her. Right? I think, and he said he bent down and just didn't say anything, just started writing. You know what I thought? He did. I think he started writing their names one by one and their secret sin. And it says, one by one, oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones and they went away. Now listen, it says then he said to that girl, he stood her up. How beautiful is that? See, he wasn't there to condemn, right? He was there to save. He brought her up and he said, hey, he said, listen, this is very important. He said to that woman in John 8:11, he said, go, and from now on, do not sin anymore, or go and sin no more. Now, let me ask you, without me telling you, here's this woman who was saved, right, from death. Sin, the wages of sin was death. It's actually saved from literal death. Now, Jesus did all this. Now, if she went back and said, yeah, praise the Lord, forgiven for that one. Jesus, yeah, I love it. I'm going right back into adultery, and that's how I'm going to live my life. He forgive me. He's going to forgive me. I'm going to continue to be forgiven by him. I'm good. I'm just going to go for it, and where's the next man? What would that tell you about her heart condition? Did she really, what?
Still sick.
Unrepentant. Unrepentant, right? She could be praising Jesus. Thank Jesus, save me. Hallelujah. Praise God, right? Amen. But her actions are showing the rebelliousness in her heart. Now, I like to think that this woman went and said, you know what? Oh my God, you saved me. You were so merciful. That's how I see it. Oh my gosh, I was such a terrible save me of all people. Maybe you feel the same way. I'm like Paul, I'm the worst of sinners. He saved me. Holy schmollies. But he saved me. Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching?
54 minutes.
Oh my goodness, you gotta be kidding me. Give me a couple more minutes. Verse 7. I'll put it up on the screen, but you can see it. It says, dear children, listen to the Apostle John, how he's saying. He's like, I'm loving you. Dear children, little children, I love you guys. He's like pleading with them. Let no one deceive you, because in the end times, they're going to be doing that. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now listen, it starts off, little children, do not let anyone deceive you, because he knows in the last days people are going to deceive you. 1 Timothy, well, this is 4:2, but 1 Timothy 4:1 says in the last days that people are going to follow false teachers, and they're going to actually listen to false teachers and prophets and doctrines of demons. Imagine. And it says that such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So that means that during the last days, there's going to be preachers, teachers, whatever you want to say. They're going to be telling you, holding up the Bible, telling you about Jesus, right? But you don't have to worry about sin. And they're going to tell you something because their consciences have been seared with a hot iron, that God wants everybody to have lots of money. Yes, because that's what it's all about, the dollar. Everybody gets rich with Jesus, right? He's saying that because his conscience is seared as with a hot iron, because he wants to put dollars in his pocket. It's good, holding the Bible up but not opening it up. Good word. Do you really think about this logically? I know this is a popular teaching, so I know this might even offend folks. But do you really think if Jesus was here today, right, he would be sitting here telling you that God wants you to make lots of money? Now listen, if you do, praise God. You can do a lot of stuff with it for him. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with that. Use it for his glory, right? But imagine if I looked in the camera and said, brothers and sisters, send your seed money right now. I feel it. I believe in led of the Holy Spirit. God speaks to me. I get it. I feel like there's four people right there on TV right now that'll want to give me $10,000. For the Lord's work. Send it now. You'll get 100,000 back. 10 times the amount, Lord. Consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Do you know how many ministries I've been in where I have been attacked continually? Because they have told me this over and over again. You're running this like a ministry. It's not a ministry. It's a business. It's a business. You know what I say to that? You'll excuse me? To hell with that. Literally, because it's not a business at all. It's a ministry. Ministry means servant. Jesus wouldn't be here about the business, would he? You know what? The only business he was about is saving people's souls from sin and eternal hell, and then discipling them so they can walk in the freedom of their new life. That's the business Jesus is in. But because their consciences, would he really be, do you think if Jesus was even teaching today, would he be the rock star pastor wearing the Armani suits? Would he do that? Would he be telling you about your best life now? You see what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean? Would he? No, of course not. If you really think about it, he wouldn't. That's not who our Savior is. He goes on to say, okay, I'm not going to finish. He goes on to say, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, same word, but in this case, those who live a lifestyle of righteousness that honors God, he who lives a lifestyle of righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You're taking that old self, the reason why I use this picture, you're dying to self, right? You're taking up your cross daily, the Bible says. You're peeling that old self away, right? Your old habits, your old, you know what it is. It's your dead self, your fleshly self. God say, I'm getting rid of it. Lord, help me to get rid of it so I can shine for you. Now, he's not saying that we're made righteous before God by our own righteous acts. The Bible clearly teaches that we're made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet that righteousness will be evident in our life. 2 more minutes and I'll close out. Chuck Swindoll said one of the goals of the deceivers in John's day was to persuade people that a life of righteousness really wasn't important, like today. Your lifestyle, these antichrists urge, has no relationship to the condition of your soul. And John's just struck back at that teaching. A person who is truly righteous by the virtue of a positional relationship with Jesus Christ will practice righteousness. However, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That's John 3:8. These last two verses, 3:8, your Bible. Look at me in verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, again, continually, habitually, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And I'll just give you Spurgeon's one comment on this. He said, he that commits sin is of the devil. It is no use making excuses and apologies. If you're a lover of sin, you shall go where sinners go. Woohoo! If you who live after this fashion say that you have believed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I don't believe you, sir. If you had true faith in that precious blood, you would hate your sin. If you dare to say you are trusting in the atonement while you live in sin, you lie, sir. You do not trust in the atonement. For where there is a real faith in the atoning sacrifice, it purifies the man and makes him hate his sin, which shed the Redeemer's blood. The Bible says in Matthew, you'll know each tree by the fruit that they bear. Verse 9 says this. We'll finish out 9 and 10. It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That, again, living a lifestyle of sin, poeo. Because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. Listen, if you've been born again, I love this scripture picture. If you have been born again, he's rewriting who you are. By the word of God, by the seed of the Holy Spirit, the empowered word of God, he's rewriting, I love this, all those things that you are no longer, you are now loved, you're adopted, you're saved, you're worthy, you're free, you're consecrated, you're born again, you're victorious, blameless, loved, adopted, reconciled. Woo! Whatever they called you before, whatever you think of yourself is trash. You are now what his word says that you are. You've been born again. God's rewriting you. It says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, 1 Peter 1:23, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Spurgeon said this, last, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Ouch. And then the last verse here, verse 10, just says, this is how we will know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Ouch. Again, practices habitually, continually. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We'll talk about that next week. But this is what the Bible says. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those who live in a way that dishonors the God, will not inherit the kingdom of God? They've chosen to do so. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers won't inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what some of you were. The point of all this is that God is trying to tell you you've got a new life and a new power in you because you have been born again. Amen? So live in a way, realize what sin is, realize its lawlessness. Stay far away from it and ask the power of the living God to do whatever it takes in your life to rid you of that. And if you need help, prayer, whatever, we're here for you. Renew your mind with his word. Change those habits, like Lisa was saying, whether it's immediate or it takes however long it takes. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for each and every person that's here, Lord. You've come to abide and to dwell and to be at home in our hearts, and we want you to be welcome there. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do. I pray that prayer for every one of my brothers and sisters, and starting with myself. Do whatever it takes to help me to honor you in every way possible, Lord God, to live righteously, to call sin, sin, and to live in a way that brings you glory, Lord. And Lord, even if it kills me, let me be righteous. Let me fight my way through with the power of the Holy Spirit and do whatever it takes in me and through me that I may live in such a way, Lord God. Never perfect, but living for you and rightly reflecting the image of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for me, Lord. Bearing my sins on the cross, help me to die to my sins and live for righteousness, and help my friends here. my brothers, my sisters, to die to sins and to really live for righteousness, that their joy may be complete. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said,
amen,
amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, have a great Sunday.